We're turning to 2 Kings chapter 5, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him, and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we come this morning to the pages of thy word of truth, we are indeed thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the fact that he is so clearly revealed here within these pages. We're looking to you, Father, this day to open our minds and hearts that we might receive an understanding of the things that are before us, that we might come to know the simplicity of the truth of thy word, and that in the course of these things we might magnify thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that should there be one here today who's outside the Lord Jesus, that they might understand the truth presented, that they might come to know him in a personal way. And Father, we pray also for thy people, that we might come to understand more fully and completely the great blessedness of the teaching of the Old Testament Scriptures, that we might see clearly revealed here within these pages him whom, having not seen, we love, and we might know what it is to look forward with greater anticipation to thy service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's a verse that should be memorized by everybody who takes an interest in the Bible. It tells us why God ever saw fit to include the Old Testament Scriptures here within the pages of God's Word. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now the context shows that the Apostle Paul is speaking there about the recorded history of the nation of Israel. And from that one verse, we learn a great deal about the importance of the Old Testament. He said, first of all, "Now all these things happened unto them." That means they're historical. That means that in spite of the denials of modern day theologians, that these things did indeed happen. "All these things happened unto them." That's the historical aspect. But then we read that they happened unto them for ensamples, or examples, or types. Old Testament pictures of New Testament truth. So they're not only history, they're also prophecy. They're types of things that were going to come. "All these things happened unto them for ensamples." But then we read that they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So they're not only historical and prophetic, but they're also personal. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. So anytime we come to study a portion of the Old Testament Scriptures, we can know these three things. We can know that we're reading about the things that actually happened to them. But we're reading also about the things that happened to them for types or prophecy. We're reading also about the things that are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now the Old Testament is God's picture book. This is the visual aids section of the Bible. And we can find here word pictures that illustrate for us the simplicity and also the complexity of much of the truth that's presented in the New Testament. And there's no better example of these things than the story of Naaman the Syrian. Now, Naaman is a picture of the average American today in a way that is nothing short of amazing. And we want to take a closer look at him this morning and see just how clearly this man parallels the people in our society, the people in our country, the people around us on every hand today. And we read, first of all, in that first verse of 2 Kings chapter 5, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Now Naaman means beauty. I'm sure that Naaman must have been a good-looking man. But you know, America, in a very real sense, is the land of the beautiful people. The whole world stands amazed at our fine clothes, at our fancy cars, at our nice homes. The world stands amazed at our precise education and our great technology. And they can stand in awe, as I'm sure people must have done, of this man Naaman, at the standard of living that we enjoy here in the United States of America. Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. Now this made him a big-time operator indeed. Because you see, the king of Syria was Ben-Hadad, and confederate with Ben-Hadad were 32 other kings. And yet Naaman was the man of influence. He was the captain of the armies. He was the one who was second only in command to Ben-Hadad, who was over all these 32 other kings. He was a great man with his master and honorable. because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. You know, we're told in the 127th Psalm, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And so even when it comes down to unbelieving men fighting in battles, it's the Lord who gives the deliverance. He's the one who permits the things that take place in this world in which we live. Sometimes it seems that God is silent because of what appear to us to be bad things taking place in the world. And yet we need to remember that God is still on the throne today. He's still the one who has all the power in the universe. And when it comes to the wars that are fought by Syria, in a day 4,000 years ago, or a war fought in Syria today, if there's any deliverance given, the Lord will give it. By him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. But you know, there's something else here of great significance. When we read on down beyond where we stopped, here in this fifth chapter of 2 Kings, we find another interesting thing about Naaman. We find that he was an idolater who worshipped the god Rimmon. This was the god of the country of this man Naaman, and it was his god as well. Now, Rimmon comes from a Hebrew root which means to lift up self. And you know, this has been the way of our society for many years now. Today, we find in this country a cult of idolatry. It's there among the people in the very form that we find it here in the case of this man, Naaman, to lift up self. Now, there in the first chapter of Romans, God lists the steps in man's downward path of sin. He says that when man knew God, knew of God, he glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the truth of God into a lie and began to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. That's the way it is today. Men worship the creature more than the Creator. The way today is that of lifting up self, the exaltation of man, a completely humanistic approach to life as opposed to a Christ-centered approach, which is the one that's close to the heart of God. Naaman's religion was to lift up self. And that's exactly what he did. He was a self-made man in every sense of the word as we know it today. He was the captain of the host. He was a leader of men. He was a great man with his master. He had influence. He was honorable. He was a respectable man. By him the Lord gave deliverance unto Syria. He was a successful man. He was a mighty man in valor. That means he had some character to go along with all these other attributes. He was the best specimen of humanity that mankind could ever hope for. But you know, there's a verse in the 39th Psalm that's very interesting in that regard. It says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Naaman was the best that Syria or any other land could have offered in the way of a human being, but he wasn't good enough. Even at his best state, he was altogether vanity. And you know, God says it's like that with you and me. no matter how good we might be, no matter what a fine person we might be, no matter how successful, no matter how respectable, no matter how much influence, no matter how much character we might have, you know what the Word of God says? It says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now that's the picture that God gives us about this man Naaman. God tells us six things about Naaman. Number six in the Bible is the number of man. We're told that he's the captain of the host, that he was a great man, that he was honorable, that by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, that he was a mighty man in valor, that he was a leper. Six things. Six is the number of man because, you see, seven is the number of perfection, and man comes short of that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'll tell you something this morning. You've come short of the glory, just like I have. And no matter how hard we try, no matter what position we might attain, no matter how the people around us might respect us and look up to us, we've come short of the glory. Naaman was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. You know, I'm sure that was the part of his life that Naaman would like to have had left out. I'm sure that this is the thing that, had he had his way, would have been deleted immediately from this biography that we find here in the Word of God. Because this was the most horrible thing that could have been said about a man in that day. He had all these good characteristics. He had all these wonderful things that could be said about him, but the last one negated all the others. They were destroyed by the fact that this man was a walking dead man. He had a disease that was incurable. There was no hope for him. And I'm sure as he walked around the palace of the king of Syria, that Ben-Hadad was very much concerned about this matter. That he was wondering who in the world was going to take the place of Naaman as captain of the host. How are they ever going into battle again without this man that was so important? But you know, Naaman couldn't answer that question. All he could do was stand there and realize that he was a leper. In spite of all the good that could be said about him, he had a disease that nobody could do anything about. Now, leprosy in the Bible is God's favorite Old Testament type of sin. We read about it in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. And we're told there something of the characteristics of this disease that came upon the body of a man and did its foul work and brought him to death with no hope for escape. And we see in these things a picture of that which has laid hold upon your life and upon mine, the business of sin. Now, there are a lot of things that we can talk about here this morning that would be more pleasant than this. But there are a lot of things this morning that are a whole lot less important than this. Because you see, the Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Talking about eternal condemnation. Talking about separation from God. And a lot of people don't believe that today. I was reading last night about a situation that existed not too many years ago among two of the great intellectuals of this country, a man named William Shedd and a man named Henry Ward Beecher. Dr. Beecher didn't believe in the doctrine of eternal punishment. And there was a magazine called The Weekly Review that knew this to be the case. And so they wrote to Dr. Shedd, and they asked him to write a paper in favor of the doctrine of eternal punishment. And they wrote to Dr. Beecher, and they asked him to write a paper against the doctrine of eternal punishment. So they both agreed, and their fee was set, and they began to draw up their drafts of what they're going to say. Dr. Shedd finished his first, and the magazine mailed a proof copy to Henry Ward Beecher. Dr. Beecher sent back a telegram, and he said, "Cancel the engagement." He said, "Shedd is too much for me." He said, "In fact, now I almost believe in eternal punishment myself." You see, it's very simple if you believe the Word of God to prove that there is indeed a place of everlasting fire, a place of eternal condemnation for those who deny the Lord Jesus, who never come to acknowledge Him as their Savior and their Lord. It's only those who don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God who deny this thing to be the truth. Now, this leprosy is God's favorite Old Testament type of sin because it pictures so well this disease that's laid hold upon your life and mine and the life of every individual that comes into this world. Now, when we study it here in the Word of God, we find, in the first place, that it has a small beginning. Now, this is the way it is when we see it in the life of man. A little baby cries for attention, and nobody thinks about the fact that he's telling a lie. There's nothing wrong with him. He's doing just as the Bible says, going forth from the womb as soon as he's born, speaking lies. It has a very small beginning because it seems so cute and so harmless when we observe it in the lives of little children. But it's sin just the same. A leprosy also is something that is inherited. And the Apostle Paul writes that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's just like that. Sin is transmitted in this world by the very fact of our human nature. We come into this world ready and able to sin as soon as we're old enough to know how. You'll never find a child, if you live on this earth for 10,000 years, that needs to be taught how to do wrong. You have to teach him how to do right. He already knows how to do wrong. It's built into him. It's born into him. And it's because of this sin factor that's mentioned here in the Word of God. Not only that, we find that leprosy is a contagious disease. And it's very much like that in this matter of sin. You take a young person today and put them out among sinners, turn them loose among the people of this world and the ungodliness that exists, and you'll find out whether it's contagious or not. Those fine, upstanding little folks that seem so innocent around your house will turn into those who demonstrate very clearly the contagion of this disease. I know because I've been one of them. We find also that in the beginning there's very little pain connected with this disease of leprosy. And very often there's not too much physical pain connected with this matter of sin. Now, this morning, you might not be able to feel the fact that you're a sinner, but the disease is there. You might not be aware of the fact that this thing is eating away at your life and bringing you down to death, but it is. We find also that leprosy affects the whole body. That's what we're taught in the book of Isaiah. That from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, that's the whole body. There's no soundness in us, but only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Now, that's God's picture of what sin has done to man. And you need only to look at the picture of a leper in a leper colony to see how half his ears rotted off, to see that his fingers have fallen off his body, to see that maybe a leg has rotted away, to see the picture that God is presenting here. Sin is walking death in the life of a man. It might have a small beginning. There might not be much pain connected with it, but sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's another picture. In the Bible, it's called living death. It's presented in this very way. We see there in the 7th verse that it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" This man knew this to be the truth. He knew that leprosy was walking death. Naaman was a dead man as far as the society of that day was concerned, or our day either for that matter. He said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" He said, "I can't give this man life. He's as good as dead already." And this is the way the Bible pictures each one of us as we come into this world, dead in trespasses and in sin. We find also, as I mentioned, that it's incurable. And this is the way it is with your sin and mine. Humanly speaking, there's absolutely no cure for this disease that's laid hold upon us. There's nothing that any human doctor can do. There's nothing that any church can do for you, that any preacher can do for you. There's nothing you can do for yourself. It's incurable. You might love your neighbors. You might help in the community. You might be fine and upstanding and respected just like Naaman, but you're a leper just the same if you're a human being born on the face of this earth. Then finally we find that leprosy involves separation. When it was discovered that a man had this disease, he had to be separated from his family, go and live in a leper colony. As he walked through the countryside, he had to hold his hand over his mouth, crying, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would know not to come near him. His disease had separated him from everything and everybody that was worthwhile. That's the way it is with this disease of sin. One day the Lord Jesus is going to say to those who have never been cleansed of their spiritual leprosy, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." There's going to be an eternal separation from all that's good, from everything that's valuable, from all that's righteous. And it's going to be on the basis of this disease of sin that's laid hold upon the life of man. And when we come to that second verse, we run into something that was to greatly affect the life of this man, Naaman. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now this was a servant girl, and she's a type of the believer. Because you see, Jesus said, "If any would be great among you, let him be your servant." That's what you want. We read in the opening of the New Testament epistles, Paul a servant, Peter a servant, James a servant, Jude a servant. This little maid was one of those, a servant of the Lord Jesus. We read also that she was one of God's chosen people, brought away captive out of the land of Israel. And that's what we are today as believers, in the heavenly sense. She was brought away captive out of the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. If you and I were in this predicament, there's a very good possibility that we would have been mumbling and complaining. Can't understand why in the world the Lord would ever let me get in a mess like this. Just don't know why things like this have to happen to me. Here I am taken away from all my family and friends and everything, stuck here in this house. It's the kind of attitude we usually have, isn't it? But you know, there's an important verse that comes to bear on a situation like this. Romans 8:28. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And had it not been in the providence of God for the fact that this little maid was brought away captive out of the land of Israel, there would have been no cleansing for Naaman the Syrian. Of course, within the economy of God. The Lord had a work for her to do, away from her family, away from her homeland, away from everything that she'd ever known. She was in the will of God, even though it was a strange situation. And we read there in the third verse that she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now here we see a blessed picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every scripture speaks of him, including this one. We see Naaman, a type of the sinner. We see the little maid, a type of the believer, who's out there as a witness in the Word. But we see that she's pointing people to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that we have here. She said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Now you see, if we learn to think biblically, we can't miss that. There's only one prophet in the mind of God. We read about him in the third chapter of Acts. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Elisha here is a type for a picture of the Lord Jesus. The prophet that is in Samaria, he's the good Samaritan, pictured in that parable also. The name Elisha means the salvation of God. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is, the salvation of God. She said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, that's an amazing thing. To me, it's one of the most amazing things in all the Old Testament when we compare it with Luke 4:27. Because there we read that Jesus said this. He said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now, in other words, there were many lepers all around in this day. Naaman was not the only one. But up until this time, there had never before in all of history been one cleansed, because Naaman was the only one. And yet by faith, this little girl could say unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. No doubt about it. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. She believed it. So we read there in the fourth verse that one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. Passed on the message. And the king of Syria said, go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now we see here just how clearly and perfectly this pictures the average American today. You see, man is a proud sinner. Man doesn't want to admit the fact that there's no way that he can help himself in any form or fashion. And so there are three basic areas where he works. He says, well, now let me see. Maybe I can use my influence. Let me take a letter here from the king of Syria. Or maybe I can use money. Maybe that's the thing that's going to gain me some merit with God. So he took along what the price of gold today would probably be about $100,000. Not only that, he took 10 changes of raiment. Raiment in the Bible pictures the manner of life, the good deeds that you can do. And this is exactly the way that man is today. He says, now I'd like to go to heaven. Seems like a good idea. I'd like to be morally clean and spiritually clean. Get away from all these old diseases that plague mankind. But I want to do it by my influence or by my money or by the good things that I can do. But you see, the prophet Isaiah said that salvation is something that's without money and without price. There's no way it can be purchased. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, for the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's nothing that can be used. And yet Naaman took it all. His influence, his money, his good deeds. We read there in verse 6 that he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make a lie? That this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. That is the way it is with the people of this world. Jehoram, the son of Ahab, he's a good picture of the apostate preachers of our day. They're positions of no value. They're men who have no answer when it comes to this matter of eternal life. Somebody comes to them seeking help, seeking hope. They don't know how to give it. One of the most heartbreaking things that you can do on any given night is to listen to the midnight minister, WSB, in Atlanta. Some man, I don't even remember who he is. The Lord certainly doesn't know him. But he's a preacher of the gospel, so-called. And people call in with questions about the Lord, about the Bible, about salvation. And this man has no answer to give. A little boy called in one night when I was listening, and he said, Mister, can you tell me how I can get to heaven? And that man mumbled and fumbled and beat around the bush and said this and that and the other. Gave him a little philosophical double talk. Kid was probably about 10 years old. And he said, well, I'm going to have to move along now to the next call. He was a direct descendant of Ahab, the wickedest man that ever lived. And there are tens of thousands of preachers like that today. They say, when a man comes to them to be recovered of leprosy, they say, am I God to kill or to make a lie? You see, they don't even know the way of eternal life themselves. And how can they tell it to others? But we read there in verse 8 that it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." You see, Elisha was speaking in the room instead of the Lord Jesus. That's why I can make a statement like that. "Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Interesting verse in that regard. Psalm 20, verse 7. It says, "Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God." Naaman was one of those who was trusting in his chariot and in his horses and all the good things that he'd brought. He'd brought his money, he'd brought his influence, he'd brought his good deeds, and here he was coming to the prophet to present all these fine things to him. Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now notice what he did. Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Now wasn't that a degrading thing to do? Here he is, captain of the host of the king of Syria. He comes riding up in his great big Rolls Royce with all these people, with all his money, with all his changes of raiment, with his letter from the king of another country. Elisha won't even go talk to him. He sends a messenger. And you know this is the way it is in the economy of God. God won't talk to you if you're not saved. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. He sends a messenger. He says to his people, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Sends messengers. Some of them look pretty foolish. Some of them sound pretty foolish, like me. But you see, that's God's method just the same. He sends us out to preach the way of salvation. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." So often like that. You preach the word of God, people get angry. People get angry. Naaman was wroth. But you know, God says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. There's nothing to get angry about. Because you see, we are the spiritual lepers. We're the ones who have no hope and no help. We're the ones who are helpless. We're the ones who are under condemnation. And except we come to God as spiritual beggars, we'll never get any help at all. And that's what this man had to learn. He had to learn that everyone that is proud in heart is abomination in the sight of God. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And Naaman came with all his pomp and circumstance and all his human glory, trying to let people know how wonderful he was, including Elisha. The word was, "Go down there to that old muddy Jordan and dip yourself 7 times. See if that won't bring a little humility out of you." You see, the message of God is that we have to do away with this pride that's come to the human heart. We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God if we're ever going to be exalted in due time. He said, "Behold, I thought." A lot of people like that. They're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. They're going to say, "Well, Lord, I thought it was good enough that the people in my community respected me. I thought it was enough that I gave 10% to the church. I thought it was enough that I joined the church and got baptized and tried to live right. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He said, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now you see, the trouble with this man Naaman is the trouble with the vast majority of the people in America today. They don't understand the filthiness that has laid hold upon your life and mine. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Beloved, we're so foul and filthy in the sight of God. We're so unclean that there's no human agent that could wash us off. It's only when we've washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll ever be clean. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. There's no substitute for it. And you can wash all day, every day, trying to clean up your life, trying to do better, trying to live right. You'll never get clean enough to stand before God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But he didn't want it. He turned and went away in a rage. He said, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? He said, I've got my own religion. I've been a good Presbyterian all my life. I've been a good Baptist as long as I can remember. My grandmother was brought up in the Episcopal Church. I have my way of believing and you have yours. You ever heard anybody say something like that? Now those things might be true. I wouldn't deny it. But I'll tell you something that's true for sure. There's nothing that's good enough. There's no religion. There's no church. There's no preacher. There's nothing that any man can do that's good enough to wash away somebody's sins. And wouldn't it be a great tragedy to stand before God someday on your way to the lake of fire and say, I thought it was like this, and be wrong? His servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Now there's the blessed simplicity of the gospel. Wash and be clean. The world today is looking for something complex and complicated. They want some form of religion that binds them. They want some nice form and ceremony. They want some great program that's going to do something to elevate the humanity of the world. If they can go out and build a college and try to raise $30 million, they'll work themselves half to death. But when the preacher of the gospel says, wash and be clean, I don't want any part of that. That's too easy. It's too simple. That would be good enough to get a harlot into heaven. That would be good enough to get a murderer saved and fitted for heaven. Can respectable people have anything to do with that? I'll tell you something. If respectable people don't have something to do with that, they'll never spend eternity in heaven. That's why Jesus said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Talking to the religious leaders of his day. But then we see that he listened to the voice of his servants. We read in verse 14 that he went down, he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That's good symbolism there. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Simply because he did it according to the saying of the man of God. Faith does indeed come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's according to this Word that people are saved, and in no other way. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. I see, that's what happens to somebody when they get saved. This man came back to Elisha, who's a type of the Lord Jesus, in humble worship. No more the pride that was so evident in his life before. He comes back, he's willing to acknowledge the things that before he denied to be the truth. He said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and do this and that. Now he says, behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now I hope this morning that you can say that you know beyond question that there is indeed a Savior who's provided a way of salvation for each one of us. That you know that He's alive in your heart today because you've trusted Him. Because you've been willing to wash and be clean in that precious blood that was shed for you. If this be not the case, you're probably sitting there this morning saying, well, I think it's like this. You see, that's the present tense. When you stand before God, you're going to have to say, behold, I thought it was like this and that and the other. But the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, is neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you ever spend eternity in heaven, it'll be because you come to God and admit that you're a spiritual leper, that you're unclean, and that the only thing that can cleanse you is the precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. If you ever stand before the righteous, holy presence of God, it'll be because you denied all the goodness you've ever known and acknowledged Jesus to be your only hope of righteousness. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that we could come here this morning and once again consider the blessed message of eternal life. We realize, Lord, that humanly speaking, there's no way to understand these things. But we're thankful for God the Holy Spirit who takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. Father, we pray that should there be one here this morning who's never come to know the Lord Jesus, that this might be the day when they'll see the uncleanness that's laid hold upon the life of each one of us. When they'll see the desperate need because of the eternal death that awaits those who die in their sin. Spiritual lepers. And Father, we just pray that today might be the day when they'll be willing to call upon the Lord Jesus to apply that cleansing blood and to know what it is to receive this gift of everlasting life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.